Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. I wanted you all to hear a powerful testimony of God's healing power this morning. Maria, where are you? Over here. Come on. And she doesn't have an hour to tell you what happened, but she does have a few minutes. And I want her to just tell you what God is able to do and what He's done through her and her family through this horrible thing called cancer. Maria, we love you, sister. We've been praying for you. Doesn't she look good? Yes. Amen. Come on, sister.
Okay, first of all, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come here and share with you the glory of God in my life. Last year, around May, I was diagnosed with a stage 4 cancer in my throat. Normally, the doctor said that those kind of cancer are for smokers, drug addicted, alcoholic, or promiscuous people, because it's a specific cancer. Well, I can tell you none of the above, because I praise the God, and I've always been in the Lord, and my parents are pastors, and I never did any of those, so it was kind of shocking that I got that. And the other part was that they don't even know if they can heal me because it was too aggressive. So in the moment they just told me, I just told the doctor, well, if we do the medication and the radiation and the chemo, is any chance that, you know, it work? And he said, yes. Okay, let's do it when we start it tomorrow. Perfect. But then I go home and all your life change in just a few minutes. When you get that, you see your husband's face and you see your kid's face. And the doctor told me that in front of them, both of them, because I didn't have any worry why not to go with them inside. And when the doctor gave the news, they were there. So when we go home and my husband and I, we sit with our son, he's 10 years old. And we told him what's going on and what's going to happen. And he looked at our face and he said, I believe in God who's resurrected himself from death. So I know he's going to heal you, mommy, because he knows I need you. Wow. What a comfort. And I took those from God himself because I need to hear it. And he used my son to give me the message that I needed. Walking through is not an easy task, and cancer is not fun. But I wasn't never alone. God was walking with me, and you guys, all of you, were praying and interceding for me, and some of you don't even know me, and I know you were praying for me. My pastor, he was there fighting with me. My sisters in Christ, my brothers in Christ were testing, visiting me, bringing food, checking on me all that way through. I think that somebody going through that the most they need is your prayer. Because we know that physically we cannot do anything. And sometimes it's so bad that we don't want people to see us, because we look so horrible and we feel shame that people can see us that way. So, but the prayers work. Glory to God, I'm here today. And not only halfway, I'm healed. The cancer is gone. Praise God. Even the doctor said in his favor, client, because he said he never saw somebody who believed so hard that God can do it. Walking through this path, I claim God's word, and I ask him, why this happened, God? That I've been saying to you, it's a punishment. It's something bad that I did. And people ask you mean questions on things that you don't know how to answer because of fear. They don't know what to tell you. They don't know what you do. Most of them say, oh, that's because you work too many hours. That's why you're sick. Or because you didn't take care of yourself. Or because something in your family, are you paying for those things? You know, like they start saying things to you, then you know, like I say, wait a second. I'm going to go to the Word because that's what God left to me, my instruction book. So I'm going to look at my instruction book and see why these things happen to us. And I want to share a few words with you. The first stage was a fear. We all fear. It's normal. We didn't know what to do, how to confront them, or what's going to be the result. And that's what makes us fear, not knowing what's going to happen. So I went to Isaiah 41:10, where he said, don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And I took it, and I believe it. He was with me all the way. He did not let me go alone. Then I asked him, why, who you are. Show me who you are. Show me your power. Show me your presence in my life. And I leave you with the word in Isaiah 53:4. Then when I was going down after the chemo, the radiation, my body started shutting down, my kidneys, my pancreas, you know, all my organs. And they were saying, they were thinking about doing some work of dialysis to see if I can make it happen. And then I asked God, and, oh Lord, you can heal me. And if you heal me, I will be healed. And you can save me. And if you save me, I'll be truly safe. We accept the Lord in our life. But I don't think we just need to do it once a time and that's it. We need to do it every time that we have doubt. We need to believe him and ask him for our salvation. Because at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. It's our salvation, and not only ours, but all the people around us. Because when we suffer for this, our families, our friends, our co-workers, our customers, everybody who knows us, we know how we handle it. So how is that we talk about this amazing God and this life with no pain and no suffering, then we're going to heaven, but when something happened to us, the first thing people do is walk away from God. No, we need to worship him and praise him. Because even if this is just human thing happen, God allowed to happen for his glory. For his glory, nothing else. So I was looking when you said you believe him. I went to Jeremiah 30:17, and he said, I will give you back your health and heal your bones. And I rest that day. I rest the next day. Guess what? My numbers went up to the sky. The doctors were surprised. The nurses did not understand. They took my blood twice because they could not believe that my number changed overnight. But they did. And God is still in the miracle business. He is still the same God and opened the sea for the Israel to walk through. He's the same God who got Lazarus away from death after 3 days. He's the same God today. We just have to believe him. And thank you, church. And death forever for each one of you. Thank you for your praise. Thank you for your comfort and your love for me. And I will be doing the same thing, I promise. For each one of you, I will be praying forever. Thank you, Pastor.
Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I thank you for sweet Maria, who was able to give you glory and give you praise and honor, not even knowing if she would be healed or not be healed. But God, you've brought her through for such a time as this. And I believe this word is for someone else here today, that you are able. And sometimes you send healing, and sometimes you don't. But God, you know what you're doing. And we give you honor and praise for who you are. Thank you for this sweet little lady who has given you praise in the midst of the assembly of saints today. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. The message today ties into everything that has already been said or sung. I got a text early this morning from Derek Smith, pastor of Living Hope. And his text basically said, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for your church that God would revive us, that he would send revival to his people. And that's what we need. Church needs revival in Montgomery County. The church needs revival in the state of Tennessee. And the church in the nation needs revival. And so I'm grateful to hear the testimony. Maria, we love you. And what a blessing you and your sweet family are to this church. And I don't deserve to be here today. But I do believe God has a message for us. You'll be finding Judges chapter 7. And I preached this message or this passage of Scripture at the Tennessee Baptist Convention back in 2014 and at Brentwood Baptist Church. But what I've learned over the years, you can't preach the same message if God's working in your life. And so I want to talk to you about doing whatever it takes, to reach Clarksville, to reach the state of Tennessee, to reach our nation, to reach the whole world. That's where we need to get spiritually. We got to be willing to do whatever it takes. And I will tell you, we're facing insurmountable odds today. You do know that. Insurmountable odds. The church, 85 to 90% of the church has either plateaued or in decline, not just in Montgomery County, but in our nation. And in our state, those are the statistics. 85 to 90% of our churches are either plateaued or in decline. Say, oh me, with me. And did y'all know that there's 1.5 million men and women in jail and prison this morning? 1.5 million. There are 2 million teenagers from the ages of 12 to 17 that are in need of a drug and rehab program, and only 150,000 of them are getting the help that they need. I told you last week, teenage suicide is rampant. Tripled in the last few years. The opioid epidemic has affected every one of our families. I mean, we're in a mess. Any way you want to gauge it, our culture is in trouble. Our community's in trouble. 85 to 86% of our city is unchurched. Do y'all know what the average age of, the median age of folks who live in Clarksville is? 29. Try that on for size. 29. The millennial group, and I love our young people. I love our young adults. Largest population segment in the nation. 78 million of them. And 90% of them are unchurched. I'm telling you, we're in our country, our nation's $21 trillion in debt. We got problems on all sides. There are insurmountable odds. There's a man in your Bible who is facing insurmountable odds. And he, like us, was willing to do whatever it takes to reach folks. And so if you're here this morning and you're able to honor God by standing to your feet, let's read from Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. My awesome son-in-law is here this morning. Ryan Franks, ask God to bless the word, would you?
Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for the time to come into your house and study your word. And God, we thank you for praising you in song this morning and testimony of Miss Maria. Thank you, God, for her giving you the glory for her healing.
Yes.
Lord, just pray to you with us in this time in your word this morning. Just pray to speak through my father-in-law. Just give him the words that we all need to hear this morning. Thank you most of all for sending your son to die on the cross for us. In his name I pray.
Amen. Please be seated. Now, y'all got the picture, right? I mean, you've got the Israelite army. 32,000 of them are camped beside the well of Herod. And then down below in the valley beside the hill of Moreh is the Midianite army. And chapter 8 and verse 10 tells us there's 135,000 Midianite soldiers. 32,000 against 135,000. Y'all got that? Now, I'm not a real good mathematician. Joy Underwood is, but I'm not. But by any stretch of the imagination, the odds against Gideon and his army, for every one Israelite soldier, there's four Midianite soldiers. Are you with me? Insurmountable odds. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people." Well, let me just stop right there. If we're going to do whatever it takes, we've got to be willing to excuse the fearful. We've got to be willing to excuse the fearful, and I'll unpack that more for us. You heard Maria talking about fear. I want to tell you, that's one of the devil's heaviest pieces of artillery. Fear. Fear. And so you've got 4-1 odds against Gideon and his army, and God comes to Gideon and says, "Gideon, your army's too big." Now, what do y'all think Gideon did when God told him that? What would you have done? And so, I mean, either God's got a wicked sense of humor, or he wants Gideon to understand some type of deep spiritual truth. And I believe it's the latter. You see, I believe God wanted Gideon to get the victory, but God wanted to be sure that he received the glory. And I want to tell you, I believe God wants Second Mile Church to have victory. Obviously. But when we have victory, and when we receive victory, who's supposed to get the glory? God. That's right. But you know, sometimes when we take up a tremendous missions offering, or we have a great high attendance Sunday, or we have just one of those Holy Ghost Spirit-filled baptismal services, or something great happens, oftentimes what we do is we'll step back and say, "Wow, look what we did." And God gets left on the back burner. God wants Gideon to have victory in his life. But God wants to be sure he gets the glory. Look at verse 3. "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Gideon went down to his arm and he said, "Boys, I've got a word from our commander-in-chief. God says Whoever's afraid, whoever's fearful, whoever doesn't want to fight. Now remember, you're talking about trained fighting men. You're talking about soldiers. And he says, if you're afraid to fight, just go home. And 22,000 got on the first chariot back home. Turned tail and ran. And as I think about our churches today, that is a picture of the church. We've become good at fleeing and bad at fighting. We've got churches that are rather saying, hold the fort, instead of onward Christian soldiers. I tell you, I've learned something in my short time in the ministry. A soul-winning, devil-fighting, strong preaching, fast-growing, spirit-filled church is not for the fearful. God said, Gideon, excuse the fearful. Send them home. Why would God say something like that? There's a rule of warfare that had been laid out years before over in Deuteronomy 20 in verse 8. And I want you all to see this. Deuteronomy 20. If you've got a Bible, if you've got a tablet with you, a cell phone, smartphone, turn to Deuteronomy 20 in verse 8. And I want you to see this. This is a rule of warfare. This is why God said, Gideon, you've got to excuse the fearful. Deuteronomy 20. Just turn left in your Bible, if you've got a Bible, and look at verse 8. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. The reason God said, excuse the fearful, is because fear in God's army spreads like wildfire. It's contagious. It'll spread here and grow here and grow here. And before long, all of God's army is scared to death. How many of y'all are old enough to remember Y2K? Remember those days? How many of y'all filled your bathtub up with water that night? How many of you remember 9/11? 9/11, yeah. I want to tell you, fear just, it damages the body of Christ. When we're afraid, the devil, and by the way, fear is not from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear's not from God. Fear's from the evil one. Fear's from our own flesh. I hear it all the time. Back before Brother Shep died and we'd started in on this Jesus rally, the General Jackson rally on the river, I had somebody tell me, or tell us, that what we were doing was crazy. And that there was no need for the General Jackson to come here. And Shep told the guy, said, well, that's your opinion. And he said, why do you feel like that? He said, because it costs too much money. And my mind went back to what Judas said when the lady anointed the Lord with that real expensive perfume and said, we could have used that to feed all the poor. I'm going to tell you what, we'll always have the poor with us. But now is the time. And when you hear something like, well, church can't do that, because we've never done it that way before. Or that costs too much money. Or there's no way we can handle that. You can understand and know what you're dealing with. Fear. Fear. And little Johnny was kind of messing around under his mama's feet while she was trying to cook supper. And finally she just said, Johnny, stop it. Now you can help me. Go to the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup. And so Johnny said, Mama, I don't want to go in the pantry. It's dark in there. There's a monster in there. I don't want to go in the pantry and get any tomato soup. And she said, Son, just go get me a can of tomato. He said, Mama, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't want to go in there. And she looked at her son. She said, Honey, it's okay. Jesus is in the pantry. And so little Johnny goes across the floor over to the pantry, opens up the door, and it's real dark in there. And he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, could you hand me a can of tomato soup?" I have come here to tell you, Second Mile, Jesus is not only in the pantry, He's right here with us. He's omnipresent. Wherever you go, He's with you. Whatever you're doing, it wasn't that testimony right on time today? Wherever you are, Jesus is with you. And I've come to tell you, God can use the feeble, He can use the frail, He can use the flimsy, but He cannot and will not use the fearful. We got to do whatever it takes. And one of the keys to victory is saying, excuse the fearful. Get rid of the fear, because it's not from God. The best is yet to come. Are y'all sitting on your edge? On the edge? Okay, yeah. Look at verse 4. Now, here's the second key to doing whatever it takes. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water." Now, the odds were 4-1. Now they're 16-1. 10,000 against 135,000. And God said, "Gideon, your army's still too big. Still too big. Take them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the people, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Now, Gideon goes back down to the army after getting that second word from the Lord and said, "I've got another word from our commander-in-chief, guys. It's time for y'all to go get some water." Now remember, they've been out in that hot Palestinian sun all day, marching and training. They're hot, they're thirsty, they're tired. And so all 10,000 of them head down to the river. I don't know if it was the river, but it's some kind of body of water where you could get her in. And 9,700 of these trained fighting men fall on their knees, faces first, into the water. And all they can think about is getting a drink. They've become more interested in comfort than conquest. Oh, let me say it over here. They'd become more interested in comfort than conquest. There's a message for somebody in here right now. God says, if you're going to do whatever it takes, Gideon, you not only got to excuse the fearful, you've got to exclude the forgetful. Now remember, these 9,700, 10,000 of them, they're trained fighting men. They're to be alert. They're to be on guard. They're to be watched. By the way, the enemy's just around the corner from them. Down in the valley. And they're not looking, their head's not up, they're not looking for them. They'd forgotten who they were and where they were. What's the application here, Pastor? I think oftentimes the church has forgotten that Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, we're to watch and what? That's how God's army stays alert and watchful, looking for the enemy. We have forgotten this is not some playground we're on. This is a battleground that we're in. We have forgotten to watch and pray. You look at the New Testament church, every time you read through the book of Acts, I double dog dare you. Every time the church is together, and they're together all the time, they're doing a lot of things, but every time they're together, you know what they're doing? They're praying. They are praying. And there's something about power that comes upon the family of God when we pray together. Isn't it amazing how often we keep coming back to this? I'm not orchestrating this. I've just learned through the years. If we're prayerless, we're powerless. There is power when God's people come together to pray. I told you all last week, I think back in the 40s and 50s, we had less than half of the churches we've got today. And we're baptizing as many or more back in the 40s and 50s as we are now. Back in those days in the state of Tennessee, our population was 1 million. Today it's 7 million. And they were baptized. What was the difference? Did you know back in the 40s and 50s, most of our churches had powerful midweek prayer services? I know all of you all have a prayer closet and you're praying individually. You need to do that. That's so important. But it's also very important for us to gather. That's why Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And by the way, I believe it's Psalm 37 and verse 14, Exodus 22 and 23, all say, both of those verses say, whenever God's people cry out to Him with fervent, passionate, extraordinary prayer, God delivers His children. Every time. Now I want to tell you, is that not one of those times for us today? Our county, our community is going to hell in a handbasket, and it is time that we went to war with them in prayer. When are we going to get this? It is time for us to come together to pray. I think we've forgotten where our power comes from. And a powerless people is always the result of a prayerless people. Romans 8:31 says, with God, all things are possible. Is that not what she just got through telling us? And when how many of y'all have a child or a small child or a small grandchild? Wow, most of you have some kind of something. And whenever that small child or that small grandchild says, "Ah, help!" What do? The opposite direction? Depending on the situation, I guess, but most of the time, if they're in trouble and they're in danger, what do? You run to them. And that's the way our Heavenly Father is. We got to remember to watch and pray together. Together. There's one final thing, and this one's positive. Are you ready for something positive? Come on, I promise y'all I'll never leave you bleeding up in here. Okay? Here's the final key to doing whatever it takes for victory. We've got to excuse the what? Fearful. Got to exclude the what? And we've got to enlist the, guess what? The faithful. Y'all getting wise. All right, look at verse 7. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, lest all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Well, with these 300 men who were head up, down on one leg, lapping the water like a dog laps, head up, alert, watching, looking for the enemy, God said, "Gideon, I'm going to give you victory through this small army of 300. 300 against 135,000? That's 450-1. By the way, those are the same odds that Elijah faced on Mount Carmel. 451. What's fair about 450-1? Not much. Except with God, it doesn't matter how many you've got, it's who's on your side. I said, with God, it's not how many you've got, it's who's on your side. Amen. And so God says, and by the way, 300 is a small, insignificant number. Enlist the faithful. Doesn't matter how many they are, just enlist the faithful. You know, when we got to talking about this the other day, the difference that God can make through just one person who's totally sold out and committed and faithful. Winston Churchill saved England. How many of you remember that old geezer named Lee Iacocca? He saved Chrysler. And back in the day, Vince Lombardi took the 1960-1970 Green Bay Packers to heights never scaled before in professional football. Joe Namath, I remember me and my dad watching Super Bowl III. Joe Willie Namath took the 18-1 underdog New York Jets to victory in Super Bowl III. I think about God raised up a nation through Abraham, one man. God delivered a nation through one man, Moses. I think about Dwight L. Moody, a shoe salesman who touched two continents for Christ. I think about Mary. Look what God did through Mary. He brought Jesus. Yeah. By the way, let me tell you a little something about Gideon. He was from the tribe of Manasseh. Not the hottest tribe to be from. Okay? And Gideon's family was the poorest family in the whole tribe. And guess what Gideon was? He was the runt of the litter. And yet, I like what verse 34 says over in chapter 6, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You see, folks, God has always been about the business of using plain Jane, everyday ordinary people that can win His victories and give Him the glory. What could God do with the faithful here at Second Mile Church? Anything. But we got to be willing to do whatever it takes. And God uses the faithful to do what He wants done. Look at your neighbor or tell somebody, I want to be faithful. Now, look at this. He took this little 300-man army. Now, he divides the... There were three companies that he divided it up into. 100 here, 100 here, 100 there. Around the Midianite camp, all right? And then they had some weapons. Listen to this. They didn't shoot one gun. They didn't wield one sword. They didn't fire one arrow. They didn't drop one bomb. I mean, y'all know that our weapons are not carnal, right? But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Their weapons were a torch in a clay pot and a trumpet. And when Gideon was to give the signal, they were to take those trumpets in their right hand and smash those clay pots. And raise the torches and raise their swords and shout, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. And when the time was right, that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 20. Then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. At just the right time, these 300 men who were in groups of 100 around the Midianite army, when Gideon gave the signal, they smashed those clay pots, raised those torches and their swords, and shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And immediately, all the Midianites began to run out of the tents and run one another. They panicked. They began to run one another through with their swords, and 115,000 Midianite soldiers were killed by friendly fire. Not one Israelite was killed. Not one. And that night, Gideon and his army chased what was left from of the Midianite army from here, I don't know, to Cunningham. That night, Gideon got the victory and God got the glory. Why? Because they were willing to do whatever it takes. Don't pack up on me just yet now. We've come to the most important time of the service. In 1775, the United States Marines adopted a slogan. I believe it's still their slogan today. We're looking for a few good men. And I want to tell you, our great God and Savior this morning is looking for a few men and women who will fight His battles and win His wars. He's looking for a few good men and women who'd be willing to excuse the fearful and exclude the forgetful and enlist the faithful. And I want to tell you, Second Mile Church, you listen to me. We can do whatever it takes. Why? Because with Jesus before us and the Bible beside us and the Spirit of God behind us, there is no foe we cannot face. There's no war we cannot win. If we will remain trustful and watchful and faithful to the God who sits on the throne of the universe. These are great days. I believe God's about to do something that only He can do here in this community. But He's looking for some faithful ones. Let's pray. Lord, please, please, Father, forgive us. We've all gotten fearful from time to time. We've all grown forgetful. And Lord, we just want to lay our lives on the altar today and claim faithfulness for our lives and our families. And Lord, we can be faithful because You are faithful. If You'll fill us with Your Spirit, just like You did Gideon, we can win some great victories in these coming days. And You're going to receive great glory from what happens. During this time right now, I believe there's some here that need to turn from their sin. And as Maria was talking about, be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Transformed. New hearts. God, You're more than able to do that. And then there are many, the vast majority of us in here, I believe we're born again. But we need a fresh calling on our lives. A fresh sense of Your Spirit to challenge us and to be all that we get involved in all these good things. But God, only what we do for Your glory is what really matters. And so God, may this be a time of revival in the church this morning. May the Spirit of the Lord sweep through here and use plain, everyday, ordinary folks like us to win Your victories and fight Your battles. You do what You need to do. Help us to sell out today. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand. It's your time to respond to the Word of the Lord today. However you need to do that, you come. This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.